Hebrews chapter 12, and we are in a series on faith, and there's only really three messages left. This is the two more after this one. Hebrews chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible, if you can look on with somebody, that would be very good. The theme today is running the race in the midst of suffering, which is the context, and running well. So let's read chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all the folks in Hebrews 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Underline that phrase. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, underline that word, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The image there is quitting, dropping out. Now, I ran cross country in high school. How many of you ever ran track or cross country or just jogged? Okay. Oh, good. More second service than first. All right. That's why you're here in the heat. Okay. And on our cross country team, there were three types of runners. There were the folks who were recreational runners. They just liked to run. They were strange. But they enjoyed the sport. Now, cross country, if you remember, is about a 3 mile race, 2.5 to 3 mile race. Uphills, all that stuff. But they didn't care if they won, lost. They just liked running. Recreational runners. Then you had the competitive runners. They were just always trying to win. They're very competitive. They practiced extra, got up in the morning, you know, they didn't really care about the team, but they were very competitive in running. And then you had the third group, which was the maniac group. The maniacs were the folks that they ran until they threw up. You know, these are the folks that when they were in the race, they said, I'm going to stay behind that guy if it kills me. They may not have had the natural talent or have been in shape to stay behind that number two guy, number three guy, but they said, I'm going to do it. And they'd come to the finish line and be vomiting and just a mess, you know, collapse on the floor. These were the guys who ate, slept, you know, drank the race. They were obsessive compulsives they ended up hating the sport as a result. In fact, when the season was over, they said, I will never run again. Now, some of us walk out the Christian life the same way. Some recreationally, some competitively. Some of us are maniacs. We become Christians, and we're maniacs. 24 hours a day, just nuts, running. And then all of a sudden, we're wiped out. And we don't like it anymore. In fact, we say, this is horrible. We get mad at God and mad at the church and hate discipleship. And all of a sudden, the joy of running is just gone. It's lost. And I don't know how many of you are maniacs, but I suspect in a group this large, there's more than a few. But God calls us to run a race. And that's the image here. In fact, this is probably, and some commentators would argue this, that chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, is the climax of the entire book of Hebrews. In other words, the whole first 11 chapters build up to this image that you are to run a race that God's marked out for you in the midst of suffering and persevere and run it. That's God's call. That's God's invitation. Everything else is to build, to equip you, and to call you to run and not to quit. Now, last week we talked about the end of chapter 11, which is critical to understand these verses. And I want to just do a little bit of review. If you remember, we talked about our culture is a culture which we like comfort. And we like to be comfortable in everything we do. And as a result, not many people are surviving well inside or outside the church. And so you've got many people who are floundering in defeat, who are bitter, who are infected by, I'll just call it a spirit of complaining, who've become battle weary because it's just like, you know, this is not comfortable. This is not easy like I was expecting. And Hebrews 11, what God says is that he's in the business of raising up and making heroes, making men and women who are gifts to the world. The world is not worthy of them. Verse 37 of last week. Remember that? God wants to make you a gift to the world. And so he calls us to a faith that risks. And remember last week we talked about, beginning at verse 30, down to verse 34, 35, it's all these examples of people who risked, and that we talked about. You can stay in the trenches, you can live a nice, kind of comfortable life, not take risks, but God calls you, and part of his task of shaping you and forming you as an individual is he calls you to risk. And we talked about, you know, I'm reading back now at chapter 11, verse 33 and 34. Through faith they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the fury of the flames, they escaped from the edge of the sword, they were powerful in battle, and they received back their dead by resurrection, and all these great victories against fearful odds and overwhelming situations, they stepped out in faith and God delivered them. But the point is, we talked about, God calls you and I to take risks. But then at the same point, there's also a faith here that also risks and in suffering and moves out even though they're suffering and rests in the midst of that. And then we talked about the end of chapter 11, which is kind of a very key point, that faith is believing God is good when things aren't going so well. And we talked about God's not safe. He's unpredictable. And so for some of these people, God did not deliver them from their problems, but God delivered them through their problems. So you've got folks in the end of chapter 37, they're getting sawed in two. That's painful. Folks getting killed by the sword. People being stoned, being a laughing stock, going around as homeless people, sheepskins and holes in the ground. And the point is they weren't being punished. In fact, by faith, they did these things. In other words, the fact that they were in that suffering was evidence of their very faith in God. And the point is that God was working. And we talked about how faith is saying God works even in the bad times. And we kind of concluded by saying God screens all the trials that come into your life and my life. He ordains them. Just think of that. God ordained from all of eternity the trials and difficulties and sufferings that came into your life just this past weekend. And nothing's taken God by surprise. Nothing happens by accident. God is running the show all the time. His hand's on the steering wheel. He's not, and if anything that happens, even tragedy and evil on this earth, must first get a nod from God. If you remember in the book of Job, Satan had to come to God to ask permission to touch Job. In other words, that God is fully in control. Look at the back of your bulletin, and I got a little quote there. And as under food for thought. See in the back of that, your bulletin? Nothing happens without God's decree. Nothing good, nothing bad, nothing bad, nothing pleasant, nothing tragic to you or to me. God runs the world. He weeps over pain, yes, but he is committed to growing you up into a gift to the world. And it's true, one day, every sorrow will prove to be the best possible thing that could ever have happened to you. One day, you will thank God endlessly in heaven for every trial that came in your life. You will see it, that God did it for your good, for others' good, for his glory. Even angels and principalities and powers, Ephesians 3:10, they somehow watch us as we walk through life and suffer for him. And as we respond, somehow they learn, they watch, they're enthused, even the angels in heaven. That's a whole other theme. But even in their apparent defeats, Hebrews 11, God said they were tremendous triumphs. Here's a great quote. His plans are being accomplished, I'm reading here, back of the bulletin, even through these tragedies. In the book, they were talking about tragedies of people paralyzed and crippled and car accidents and everything else. They are tragedies. He considers them so. He loathes or hates the wickedness and misery and destruction itself. But he has determined to steer what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Now, these verses climax in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, which is our text for today. And that's the metaphor of running a race. Now, this is not a 100-yard dash sprint. The race here, verse 2, let us run the race marked out for us. It's the word in Greek, and it's funny, we have a number of people from Greece in this church. I don't think any are here second service, thank God. They always, when I quote a Greek word and what it means, they always give me the more precise pronunciation and definition. Now, the word for race here is the word in English we get for agony. Run the agony. In other words, this is a race that God calls us to run that's in suffering, that requires determination, resolution, discipline. This is not an easy race. This is a marathon. And it requires discipline, commitment, and there's a temptation to quit or give up in it. And the call is to continue, run with perseverance, even when you're tempted or thinking about throwing in the towel. Now, have you ever done anything that you wanted to quit, but you didn't? Like you were on a diet, maybe you did quit. Anyway, you're on a diet, and you wanted to quit, but you didn't. Or you're exercising, and maybe you wanted to quit, but you didn't. Or maybe it was a job, you wanted to quit, but you didn't. Or maybe it was high school or college or graduate school, you were in it, you wanted to quit, but you didn't. But whatever it might have been, because we all quit some stuff, but there was something that you did endure, you persevered. And as a result, you're like, yes, yes, there was fruit, there was something good that came out of you. He said, I'm so glad I didn't throw in the towel. Do you all have that? That's what he's talking about the Christian life. He's saying it is enduring because you're going to hit points, you're going to want to throw in the towel. In fact, the image, look at the end of verse 3. It says, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is the word used for when you're running a race, a person running the race, and all of a sudden they're like, they just collapse on the floor and say, I just can't take it anymore. I'm done. They're weary and they lose heart. He says, listen. Listen, he can tell you how to run the race in just a moment, but don't collapse before the finish line. Don't throw in the towel. I want you to run with perseverance this race. It's a beautiful image. And I don't like the word discipline. Most of us don't. But just as in the physical realm, it takes discipline to run or do any kind of athletics, though in the spiritual realm, it's so clear, and it's not just in this text, but all through the New Testament, that whatever you sow, you reap. And that the Christian life calls for a running with perseverance that has as part and parcel of it this thing called discipline and perseverance. And I know many of us are like, I can't do it. And you feel like throwing in the towel already just hearing this. But God says, I made you to run. I want you to hear this. God created you. He put into your DNA. Even if you're not a believer today, you were created to live for God. You were made to run to Jesus. That's how he made you. And as a believer, even more so, the Spirit of God in you cries out to follow the Lord, even more so now. But some of us, for whatever reasons, have said, it's too much pain, difficulty, I don't know where God is, I'm going to sit in the sidelines for a while, I'm going to watch some other people run. Or you know something, I got hurt in this whole mess, I'm done. I'm sitting down here, I'll keep time for other people. Some of us said, I'm not even going to start running because I don't know where this is going. When God tells me how long the race is going to be, because the race is your life. The race is your whole life. And God says he's laid out a race for every one of us. I love verse 2. The race marked out for us. God has a race for you. And you know something? Your race is different than mine. Your race is your life and how God's called you to live it and how he's called you to live it. And you're not to look at everybody else's race and how long they're running, because God will determine how long your life will be or how short. Whether you'll get thrown, you'll get killed by the sword or whether you'll live by the sword, whether you'll conquer kingdoms or not. In other words, God has a path for you and a race to run, and it's yours. It's nobody else's. Now, the question is, how do I run this thing? Because you're not called to meander or wander around or stroll. It's not even walking. It's very intentional. It's running. With your eyes somewhere. So I'm going to give you two keys to run. And they're in this text, and we're going to develop them, and then we're going to pray, all right? And write these down. I didn't put on overhead. Two keys. The first is this. You have to throw off every weight. And we'll talk about what are these weights. You throw off weights. Okay, that's number one. And then number two is, then you look to Jesus, who's at the finish line. You look to him. If you don't do these two things, either you're not running, either you never get moving in the race, but you're out of the race. These two ingredients are the keys to run the race faithfully for the long haul. And again, many people do not, but the call from God is for you in suffering to throw off weights and look to Jesus and run. Now, let's take the first one, all right? Throwing off weights. Look at verse 1. I'm in the middle of verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. and let us run with perseverance. So the reference of his throwing off weights, the image is of, you've seen it in the Goodwill Games or the Olympics, and you know, they have their robes maybe, and they're preparing. And the image is of throwing off the robe and anything else they may have on besides their swimming, their running stuff, and to run. But it's stripping themselves off of those things. In fact, the word also means everything that hinders, even being overweight. It's like trimming the fat. You know, you came to the race now and you got all this fat on you, trim it off, throw it off so you can run. Now, the interesting thing about this is he says throw off every sin, but not only the bad things, but these things that you're throwing off, these weights or hindrances, aren't necessarily sins. These are just things that are innocent in and of themselves, but they suck your energy. They sap your energy for God. They distract you. They divert you from the race God has marked out for you. They weigh you down. And they dampen your joy in God. Because you see, this race, friends, is a joy because of him who's before us. Jesus, for the joy set before him, ran. But these weights kill your joy. They make the race a horror. You say, I hate this thing. And these things are weights. And he says, throw them off. And so you see, the issue is, you know, teenagers will sometimes say to me, Pete, is it a sin to do this? And I'll say, well, you know, they always want to, bottom line, Pete, is it a sin? Because if it's not a sin, then I can do it. And the verse says here, no, that's not the issue. Wrong question. Yes, throw off sins and you don't want to be sinning. But the right question to ask about the choices you make is, does this help me to run? That's the question. Because there are many innocent things that are okay, and they're not necessarily sins, but they're weights, and they do not help you to run. In fact, they weigh you down, so you can't run. So the question is, you look at your life and everything in your life, you say, does this help me to run the race that God has marked out for me to Jesus in the midst of suffering? Because I'm telling you, the time you cannot bear weights is when you're in trial. And when you're in suffering, those weights get very, very heavy. And that's the context of this passage, is laying aside weights in the midst of suffering as you're running towards Jesus. Now, so it's not like this verse is saying do more. It's saying trim the fat and get rid of it. Simplify. So what does that look like? Well, you know, it's anything that keeps you from pursuing love, courage, joy, freedom in Christ, maturing to become the individual that God's called you to be. Whatever it is in your life that hinders you from pursuing that and growing into that man, woman of God, it's a weight, and he says, throw it off. It's pretty clear. Now, you know, an athlete in training has to make a lot of choices. You know that, if you're going to run a race. I mean, athlete, or man or woman, their sleep is affected, what time they go to bed, what time they get up, the food they eat, their diet, the kind of things they spend their time doing, their routine. I mean, they don't care if it's what the weather is. They're on a routine because they're running a race. In the same way, the image is your whole life is ordered in such a way to run to Jesus. Your entire life is arranged that way. That's the normal Christian life, not the exceptional. So, for example, some of you may be in a relationship, and this relationship, if you're single, may really be weighing you down. And it may be the person is even a believer. And it may be because of physically you're beyond where you should be, or maybe even emotionally where you should be, but the relationship is a weight. And it's not helping and serving you to run. And he says, no, that needs to be dealt with. Someone asked me, even first service, she works in the political arena here in New York City, which is a very intense arena. And it was kind of moving up the ladder. I said, what does it mean for me to throw off the weights? And I said, no, we need Christians and believers in all the places in the marketplace, from Wall Street to investment banking to the political realm to education. But the issue is how you run that race in the midst of all that stuff. The weights is not necessarily just throwing off the job. The weights is you're inside letting God change you so you walk with integrity and pursue Jesus in the midst of it. Some of you are saying, I know what my weight is. I'm throwing off my spouse right now. Some of you are like, oh, I'm getting rid of you, you know. And some of you are thinking, getting rid of your kids and maybe your parents. And please, that's not what this is saying. But there's weight for some of us in this room that you're obsessed with your career or education or making money or pleasing, showing your parents that you did something with your life. For some of us, it's approval of people. It's a weight to us. Some of us, you know, God's got a race marked out for you, but it's so subconscious, we want to, like, make everybody happy or whoever it is, unseen people. Often it's our family of origin. Who knows? And it's like God's got a race marked out for you, but it's like you feel this pressure and it's a weight of showing these group people that you're doing the right thing or they're happy with you, that you're somebody. That's a weight, friends. He says, throw it off. Listen to his voice. Another weight is comparing yourself. Oh, I look at her. You know, she's still going to look at that father, that mother. And you start comparing their race. Well, their race is like this. Why should my race be like this? It's a weight that comparing and envy is a heaviness. It cripples you. Throw it off, he says. The weight of fear. Some of us have so much irrationally based fear of the future, of the past, of the present, of this person, that person. Throw off that weight. The anxiety and the worry of trying to control what's going to happen. And we want to control people. It's a weight. Let them go. You run your race that God's marked out for you. It's a good race. Some of us are always accumulating things. I'm amazed at folks accumulating, whether it's CDs or computers or modems, whatever. It's a weight for some of you. There's nothing wrong with accumulating things, but for some of you, it's a weight. It's more things to take care of. I love the story James Dobson of Focus on the Family told more than once of getting a swing set for his kids when they were small and just assembling that swing set and repairs and back and forth. And that little swing set became a weight to him. Finally threw the thing out. I appreciated that. For some of us, the way we use our time is a weight. Our time happens to us. In other words, our time's so out of control, it's like we don't even know where our vacation time went. And so run the race, you're saying, Pete, I can't even find the track. My life is in such high gear. There's so much stuff happening to me. I can't even get control of my time. Thank God I got to church on Sunday. It's a weight. The whole use of time being out of control. Some of us just throw time away and just it floats rather than saying, this is God's time he's given me. How do I use it, God, to run what you've got before me? So it doesn't become a weight, but it becomes a joy. Now, let me ask you two questions. Write this down. What shape are you in? What spiritual shape are you in? It's a tough question to ask. You got to really wrestle with it. And some of you are saying, I'm totally out of shape, Pete. I'm carrying heavy loads. Or I don't even know where to begin to get in shape spiritually. And then if you're saying, whatever shape you're in, and if it's on the negative scale, you got slack it off for whatever reason, the question I want you to ask is why? Ask yourself, why am I in the spiritual shape I'm in? Now, I know you've got about three names of people that you're about to blame. But this text is saying this. You as an individual have a race marked out for you that's yours. Nobody can wreck the race God has for you. Your race may include great suffering in some relationships, but you walking it out as a man, woman of God, and running the race, nobody can take that from you on the inside. And look at how you spend your time. The radical notion here is this. God wants to make you a great runner. And I just got to hear this. Could you imagine every believer saying, I'm going to arrange my life to run the race to Jesus. I'm going to arrange my whole life that way. And I'm not going to, anything that gets in the way of that, I'm throwing it off. And again, it's not that you don't pursue career and have recreation. No, it's the focus of my life, which leads me now to point two. So it's throwing all that stuff off, anything that hinders me, that's a weight. And then secondly, I look to Jesus. That word look is a great word. Here's the image. Jesus is at the finish line. He's there. And you're moving toward him. And the word, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. In verse 3, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The image is this. I can't translate it in the original language because it doesn't come out in English. It's saying this. There's all these other attractions for you to look to. Comfort, be famous, be worthy, have status, you know, show you're something. All these other places to look. what the American dream says is greatness. Don't look to these things. Don't look at those other places. And because it says, really, basically saying there's a choice, but looking away from that, because they're demanding your attention, look to him. Because the implication is if you look there and you're in suffering, and we all will be, the point is you're going to collapse. You're gonna get off the thing. You're going to say, this is not worth it. The joy will be gone. Shauna Lavelle, name has changed, was a tall, beautiful young lady who moved to Hollywood a number of years ago to get famous in acting. But things weren't going too well, and so she ended up depressed and drinking heavily, was alone in her apartment one night, and got a little drunk, and went for a drive in the car, and ended up going south on one of the freeways in Los Angeles. But it was a freeway, the direction was north. And so she had a head-on collision with another car and killed a husband and a father, a man in the other car, and severely injured somebody else. She herself ended up in a body cast for months in the hospital. And as she was recuperating in the hospital, she had police officers outside her door because she was now arrested for murder, for having killed somebody. And make a long story short, she ends up in jail, convicted for a number of years, and she's still there. And the prison that she's sent to is so crowded initially, she gets sent to death row. And as she writes, I will forever be reminded of that sin destroys because of the rod I have up my back from her surgery and the ankle pain that I'll feel the rest of my life. But she wrote this, suffering is better than a life of rebellion. It was needed in order for me to die to the pull of sin. And so she wrote Johnny Erickson, who some of you know, her friend, a letter, and she wrote this, I was moved into a new cell today with two lifers in for murder. I was so oppressed. When I get together with some other people for Bible study, we talked about responding to hard situations. I cried so much the floor was wet. I was expecting God to deliver a miracle like fast food. But God told me to lay all my worries at his feet and let him take care of the problem in his way, in his timing. So finally I let it go. And she says, it was awesome. My whining is disappearing. And at the end of the letter, she laments the fact that she did not realize, you know, how she was living before, but that she's responsible really for the death of two men. The death of the guy she killed in the car, but also the death who lost her father and a husband, three small kids. But also she realized I was responsible for the death of Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. And that she was choosing in the midst of her suffering, now again, for she's sowed some of this, obviously, choosing to look to Jesus and lay aside her weight of self-pity, self-hate, self-condemnation, and to look to Jesus. In fact, the word here of he is the author, look at that, look in verse 2, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That word author is the word for champion. In ancient Greek myths, he's the champion of our faith. And what that means is when like Hercules would go against the enemies and rescue hostages, he would take all the poisonous darts and arrows and swords. He would take the beating so the hostages could go free. And then he'd fight the enemy and vanquish the enemy and all the hostages would go free. That's the image here of Jesus, our champion, that he has conquered Satan. He has taken the judgment, the hell, the wrath that our sins deserve, and he has set us free. He's our champion. And now he stands at the finish line and he says, it's finished. Now run to me. That he now offers to us his righteousness and now all the love, the gospel, we look to Jesus and we feast on him as our God who has taken the judgment and the wrath for me. And now God loves me and sees me in the righteousness of Jesus. That all the glory, all the honor, all the love that God the Father gives to Jesus, he now gives to me as his son and as his daughter. That's the great news of the gospel. And so I look to him as my champion. And God loves me as he loves the champion, Jesus. And his perfect faithfulness is now mine. It's like I was perfectly faithful my whole life. That's my status in God. And so I look to Jesus. And unlike other religions, which is, you know, Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam, which start you out and they say, okay, go for it. You're on probation. If you do well, you'll get to heaven. If you don't, you're going to hell. Christianity says, no. Jesus is the author, verse 2, and perfecter of our faith. He's the champion. He won it for you. Your probation's over. It's a gift. It's salvation. Now, salvation's been given to you. It's the most incredible news in the universe. Now run with joy what God's marked out for you. Whole different motivation. Greatest news in the universe. I love the Message, which is a translation of the New Testament. It says, strip down, start running. He translates verse 3 like this. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. It says, study him who did it. Study Jesus. And he put up with anything. Whenever you find yourself flagging in the faith, go over the story of Jesus over and over again, item by item, just as he plowed through all these hostile situations. And as you do that and reflect on the story, it will shoot adrenaline into your souls. I love that verse. In other words, the call to look to Jesus is to go over the story of Jesus over and over and over again. We're talking about reading and meditating on the Gospels, on the life of Jesus, who, though he was God, came down and became one of us. And even to the point of being a slave, he didn't choose the high road, the big road, the famous road. He chose the small road, the little road. He chose shame. He chose failure by the world standards. He chose disgrace. He chose the opposite of the world's values. He was rejected. He was paralyzed. And God raised him up. And that's the path that he calls you to run on. He says, think of that story. I don't know about you. I sometimes say to myself, what, am I crazy? Running this race? Because the whole world's running a whole different race. But I know I need extended times away with God. Beyond my daily prayer and Bible reading time, I'm talking about this extended time where I get with God so I can think and reflect on Jesus and look at my life and say, no, I'm looking to Jesus. Friends, in suffering, you lay aside weights so you can run when there's trials and suffering, and you look to Jesus. But I'm telling you, if you're carrying around weights and you're looking all over the place, you're going to collapse. You're going to stop. You'll just stop running. There are some of you, you've been believers a long time, you stopped running about 3 to 5 years ago. For whatever reasons of things that happened to you. And the Lord's speaking to you today, directly, specifically, and clearly, and he's calling you to get up. Johnny Erickson Tada, who I mentioned earlier, wrote this book called When God Weeps. Some of you know the name. She, 30 years ago, was a teenager, and she was in a diving accident. She was homecoming queen, this beautiful young girl, and she got paralyzed from the neck down. And for the last 30 years, she's had a worldwide ministry ministering and serving people who are paralyzed in wheelchairs. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone who has lived paralyzed from the neck down for 30 years wants to talk to me about following Jesus, I'm ready to listen. So she wrote a book called When God Weeps recently, and I just read it, thinking about Hebrews 11. And in it, she talks about that the knowing God and knowing Jesus. And she tells a story of this little, she runs camps for these quadriplegics and paralyzed people. Because, I mean, who ministers to folks like that? I mean, where do they fit? Who cares? She does. And she was an arrogant teenager. She talks about that, how God transformed her life incredibly. And what, you know, it's been one of the greatest gifts God ever gave her. And this little kid, Matthew, was 5 years old at one of her camps. And he was there with a brother or sister at the camp. And so he wasn't paralyzed. He was just running around, having a good time. But everybody else was in wheelchairs. And so Johnny, who's leading the camp, wasn't really paying attention to him, because she was paying attention to all the other people who were there for, you know, in wheelchairs. And at one point, this kid Matthew runs to her and says, I wish I was paralyzed. I wish I was in a wheelchair, because then you'd be paying attention to me. You know, and you know, she realized he didn't know what he was asking. But there's something here. I want you to hear this. Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, I want to know him, Christ, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There is such a close link in the Bible of knowing God and suffering that they're almost together. I could quote you 10 verses, boom, 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 how it's been granted to us on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. It's everywhere. I'll just use Hebrews 11, last week's message. But the point here is that, friends, there's a gift for you and me. And that gift is to lay aside ways to look to Jesus in the midst of our suffering. But God wants you to know him in warm, intimate union. And I don't know why it is, but somehow, friends, we'll get to the next couple weeks when we talk about discipline, why God disciplines us. But there's things that happen in us through sufferings and trials that can happen no other way. It increases our capacity for God like nothing else. And that's why it says here in verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he's saying, look at these great cloud of witnesses, all the people in chapter 11. They're witnessing to you saying, you can do it. You can do the race. You can finish it. Because you feel like, I don't know, I'll never make it. They're saying, look at David, adulterer, murderer. But he came back to God and got forgiven. He finished. You can do it. Some of you maybe committed murder, adultery here. You've had secret sins nobody knows about. You've been a schmuck. That's New York English. God says, you can do it. Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham, forget it. Impossible. You're in situations that are impossible. How can I run the race? I'll never make it. I don't have it. God says, look at them. You can do it. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You look at Moses, another murderer. You look through Moses leaving Pharaoh. How could he leave all that wealth and status of Pharaoh? I can't even leave my three ties. I'm so tied in the materialism and the American dream. Moses did it. You can do it. That's the point. That's the motivation, since we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. That's why it says, read the Bible. Meditate on the stories. Listen to the word. You can do it. Jesus is there. Lay aside your weights and fix your eyes on him. Look to him. You can finish it. He said, I can't. I know you can't. Because you were never meant to do it in your own strength. You were meant to run this race in the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. That's why this thing of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I'll close with this, is such a tremendous thing, everybody. Because I can't run the race. I look at my life, the future, I don't know what. God's wild, isn't he? He's unpredictable. He's out of control, but he's God. He's not safe, but he's good. How long will your race be? I don't know. What's he got for your race? I don't know. But it's a joyful race if you'll throw aside weights and you'll look to Jesus, no matter what suffering comes your way. You'll rejoice, you'll sing, you'll love him, and you'll love the race. But if your eyes get off him onto other things and other people and other voices and comparing, you'll hate the race. You say, why did I get into this crazy mess to begin with? I'm preparing you this morning for difficult times that some of you are in, some of you will be in. But I got great news. You don't have to run this race in your own power. You can run it in his. But it's the choices we make every day. And I'd say many, many times throughout the day of the choices of, do I decide to lean on him? This Johnny's got a great line when she talks about when she first was, you know, came home and she'd been to so many healing meetings, Catherine Coleman, and 30 years ago when she's paralyzed from the neck down, and God would never be into something like this. God would never permit this. God, not on you. And realizing the fact that at least God wasn't healing her. At least now. And the choice to lean on God as she was trying to learn to feed herself with a spoon by some machine and like a baby spilling food over herself and being reduced to such total dependence where she couldn't even go up one stair. And just the humiliation. And then she talked about the choice of having to make to look to Jesus. And at every moment, she says, every decision, when I would choose to look, God would infuse me with strength. And there's something about that combination. As we make choices to throw off weights and look to him, the Spirit comes in. But friends, there's power to run the race God's laid out for you. It's not impossible. It's impossible, humanly speaking, in your own strength, but not with God. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Amen. Let's all stand together. I want to invite you, some of you need to start to run. Others of you need to get up. Some of you are depressed. But the invitation is really pretty simple today. It's if you get up and run. again, don't worry about anybody else's race. Just run the race God's got before you. God's making you a man, a woman of courage, of love, of maturity, of grace, of Galatians 5:22. He's forming Christ in you. God's called you to live for the praise of his glory. He's got a call for you, not just for your life to be changed, but the people around you, that you're the aroma of Jesus. You're like a rose. Wherever you go, it's just a fragrance. You don't love some people, hate somebody else. It's just what comes out of you is the love of Christ to everybody around you. It's just who you are. God's got you on a journey to make you that kind of a great man or woman. And you know something? It's throwing off weights and suffering and fixing your eyes on Jesus. Someone told me this story of the marathon 9 years ago where the woman cheated and took a train. Do you remember? She took a train, took 3 subway stops, and said, I'm the winner. There's no cheating on this race. You cannot get on the subway train and get to the end. You have got to run this race yourself. And you know something? No one's going to pick you up either. But there is a place where we carry each other and pray for each other. But God loves you, and that's why he's marked out this race for you. There's a great song we're going to sing. I asked these guys to sing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the reason I wanted to sing this song, everybody, is because this issue of looking at Jesus, of worship, and seeing him who sits on the throne, that puts all of life in perspective. So I want to invite you to sing this song with us, and that was a bit hot, and get your eyes and your heart on the Lord right now, okay? Whatever you're walking through right now, and let's worship him. As we're going to close, but I want you to feel the specialness of that section of that verse 2, which says that God has a race marked out for you. It's a beautiful little phrase. He has a race marked out for you. And that race is a gift. It's a joy. And it's a race to make you a gift to the world around you. Yes, it includes some persevering and suffering, includes some pains. But as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, it's really because of God's love for you to discipline those whom he loves. He loves you too much not to spare you that, because he wants to make you that kind of a man or woman. So we're going to be dismissed. And one of the themes of Hebrews is the book is it says, encourage each other and stick with the body of Christ. And we as a people should be encouraging each other. Come on, you can do it. Run that race. And exhorting each other not to be conformist, but to radically follow God's path and race for your life. And so we're gonna have some time of prayer over here to the left as we're dismissed. Some of you may not be even a believer today, and you've not even begun to run your race. And you want to receive Christ, become a Christian, and get moving on that race. And I want you to come forward over here to the left. And I want to encourage others of you that you were running, and you for some reason stopped. Or you got sidetracked, and now you're just walking around, meandering, and no real direction. I want to encourage you to come too. And receive some prayer, because that's what the church is supposed to be for. Whether it's home churches, communities, our life together. Friends, I need you to run my race. And you need me to run your race. We need each other. And I want you to come forward too. Don't leave here running the kind of race you were running when you walked in the door. You want to walk out of here, friends, different. And let the Holy Spirit impart faith to you that it's the joy that you, as you look to Jesus, the joy is released in your heart. That's the work of the Spirit, friends. And God wants you to have that today. Okay? So we're going to pray. We're going to be dismissed. And then the altar is going to be open here to the left. All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Again, some of the elders and other leaders want to kind of move up there to be able to pray with people. Father, we pray for each other now in this room. That, Father, where there is a laziness or a bitterness or a depression or a confusion of what it even means to get up and run and look to Jesus, I pray in your name, oh God, that you would set us free, set captives free right now. And Lord, even as we pray up here towards the front, Lord, just do a work of your Spirit and set this place on fire as we sang before we began the word today. Let your fire fall from heaven and burn out of us that which is not of you. Fill us with the Spirit that we would run, it'd be easy, it'd be a joy because our eyes are fixed on you and we're not running in our own flesh but in your power. So we speak blessings to each other in this room. Let many heroes and great athletes spiritually emerge out of this room today. And we bless you, O God, and each other in Jesus' name. Amen.